is Cedar Hills Community Church in Cedar Rapids, Iowa, a place to be loved, a place to belong, and a place to serve.
My name is Kent, and I'm one of the staff here at the church, and I'm interested in body language. Has anybody else ever studied body language, have an interest in that? My wife Mary is very interested in, she's been watching the Body Language Buddy on YouTube, so it's got me kind of sucked into some of that. So there's all kinds of stuff, posture, facial expressions, gestures. Today we're thinking about gestures, so I'm going to give you a few. You can see if you can identify the meaning of these gestures, okay? What if I go like this? Yeah, hi, I'm fine, I'm friendly, I'm safe, all that, I'm communicating. What if I go like this? Good, good job, everything's all right, A-okay. All right, what if I go like this? If I'm at a football game, if I'm at a Cyclone game, what's that? Touchdown, okay, yeah. We got various body language. I want you to turn to your neighbor or someone that's sitting nearby you and say, do you have like a hand gesture that you like to use, or can you identify some other hand gestures that you see people use around you? Go ahead and talk about that for just a second. Other hand gestures? Yep, I could definitely relate to some of them. I see that you're doing out there. If somebody's like a big talker, what do you do? Yeah, that's good. Yeah, somebody cuts you off in traffic. What do you do? I don't know if I saw anybody do that one. Okay, we're going to get back to that in just a second, but first I want to look at our scripture reading from today, and it's from John chapter 17, if you've got a Bible or a device to read scripture on. This verse is in the middle of the final conversation that Jesus had with his disciples before his crucifixion. So we think these are very important words. They're really focused on what's most important, the last thing he wanted to tell the disciples. And a big chunk of this is a prayer where he's actually praying for his disciples and praying for the world. John chapter 17. I'm actually going to just focus on one verse, actually half of one verse, John 17, 11. But before we read that together, I want to offer this prayer to you. The Lord be with you. John 17, 11 says, I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I'm coming to you. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. So I'm focused on the last half of that verse. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. This is God's word, and it's true, and we can rely on it. Okay, we're thinking about exalting the Father. And as I was preparing, it occurred to me that we probably don't use the word exalt or exaltation or exalting very often in our kind of common language. But there are some very common gestures that we see, some of us almost every week, especially this time of year, that are exaltation gestures. And I've got a picture of one of those up here, an exaltation gesture. Some of you recognize this, right? When the guy does a really great thing and goes to the end zone and goes like this, what's he saying? I'm great. I'm good. And sometimes it comes with this, you know, yeah, cheer me on. I'm one of the best. And if they really are great and awesome, then we maybe are inclined to join them in applauding that and cheering them. This isn't the only kind of touchdown gesture that we see. There's some other ones that maybe you've seen. Maybe you've seen this one. You know, they get a really great move, or this one. Thinking about wearing a t-shirt today so you could really get the full impact of that. Or maybe you've seen people go like, you know, like this. They do a really great thing and they go like this, you know, I want you to cheer me. There's a specific kind of focus for all of these gestures, and the focus is on me. These are self-exalting gestures. Their purpose is to make me feel great, to celebrate my goodness and my greatness. Okay? There is another name for these kind of gestures. We also call them, you know, narcissistic and prideful and self-centered, that kind of thing. We're thinking about exaltation today, but we're thinking about another kind of exaltation. It's the kind of exaltation when we recognize the good in someone else. And these kind of exaltation gestures, we have other names for those too. We might call it applause. Like if you see someone do a really great thing, you go, I'm gonna applause for them, I'm gonna cheer for them, right? We might call it praise. We might call it adoration. This is exalting another person for the good that they've done. Today, we're going to look at what does it mean for us to be exalting the Father, giving exaltation to God the Father. That's what we're going to try to figure out this morning. And we're going to do that by looking at Jesus. And just so you understand kind of where this all fits into our big picture, we've been talking about these four chairs for quite a while now, and we recognize that we are at various stages in this journey. It starts with people who are like curious about Jesus. They don't know him yet fully. They have not crossed a line of saying, I have faith in him, I trust in him, but they're curious to learn more. They're a seeker. Once we cross this line of faith, then we become a believer, and we start this journey of saying, I want to grow more and more like Christ. And there's a whole continuum of this growth as we go on to the point where we start to discover that now I am getting deeper in my faith. I'm abiding with Jesus. I may be discovering my gifts so I can serve him. I'm a worker, so I'm an abider or a worker. The longer we're with Jesus, we hope that we progress toward this end of the spectrum where we become reproducers or multipliers or leaders, disciple makers. We're very interested at this stage in other people anywhere in this journey, and how can we help them? How can we encourage them? How can we equip them to be better disciples? That's what this journey is all about. And we've been trying to figure out then, what does it look like, all of us who have made this choice to follow Christ and we're following him now, what does that look like? And Gary gave us a very helpful acronym last week, which kind of summarizes this whole journey. And that acronym is Holy Spirit Power. So we've been recognizing that once I cross the line of faith and come to faith in Jesus Christ, I receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And I'm learning as I grow to be dependent on the Spirit in everything I do, so that I know I can't do it in my own strength, my own power. I'm doing it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And then this plays out in these various ways of becoming more like Jesus. One way is I start to live a life of prayer. I recognize that I need guidance in life. So I go to God and I ask for help, and then I listen to him respond to me and give me guidance. So we become people of prayer. As we grow in prayer, we also become people who are more and more obedient. So we recognize we're called to live like Jesus and do the things he called. Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. So as we grow in our discipleship, we're growing to be more and more obedient. We're also recognizing that we learn about all of these things by being focused on God's word. So we're immersed in scripture. We're digging into scripture so that we know what we're supposed to do. What are we supposed to obey? How are we supposed to live? So we are people of the word, and we let it shape and mold our hearts. Today we're talking about the E, the exalting the Father, and we're going to figure out what that looks like. And then next week we're going to go to the R, relational intentionality. We think that as we are disciples growing more and more like Jesus, we're moving this direction, and we're going to be more and more living out our lives in Holy Spirit power, seeing all of these things as evidence that we're growing in Jesus. Now, one of the things that Jesus took very intentionally was that we are supposed to become better, that as we grow in these things, we become good, we become more obedient, we become shaped to be more and more like Jesus. Now, this is the vision that he casts, and I've been interested lately in some kind of interesting but maybe disturbing surveys of Christians. You know, they're constantly surveying all kinds of things about the world, and one thing that gets surveyed is, are Christians actually being shaped to be more like Jesus? Are they being transformed to be like Jesus? So there's all kinds of different measures you could use for this, but I find it disturbing in that many of these polls have consistently demonstrated time and time again that there is very little, if any, measurable difference between the way a Christian lives and the way a non-Christian lives. And they're looking at things like where we would hope for a difference. Like, are Christians any more generous than non-Christians? Not really. Are Christians any less likely to have to deal with an addiction, to deal with alcoholism, or deal with the use of porn? Are Christians any less likely than non-Christians? According to most surveys, they show no demonstrable difference. Are they more likely to have a happy marriage and less likely to get divorced? No difference. Are they living a life that demonstrates that they are like Jesus more and more? And the surveys show over and over again, there's not much difference. And so this bothers me. It really disturbs me a lot because I'm thinking it should be, if we're living in Holy Spirit power, this should be more pronounced. There should be a difference here. Now, I think each one of these items we've talked about plays a part in shaping us to become more like Jesus. The one that we're going to look at now, in my opinion, as of this morning, plays the biggest role in helping to shape us. If we would get a handle on this one, I think that it could impact all the rest of how we live. And that one is, are we learning to exalt the Father? So we're going to do this by looking at this one verse and what it indicates to us about how we should posture exaltation. And we're going to look at the way Jesus did it, and then, as we've been doing every week, figure out how do we walk like that. Okay, so the first one is based on this big overall idea, which is this: whatever good we do is the work of God through us. Very basic. If we do any good thing, if we are transformed and shaped in any way to become more like Jesus, it is God working through us. It's not of our own. It's the gift of God. Okay, I've got a question about gestures. If you're thinking about Jesus and the way he lived his life, all the amazing things, all the wonderful things he did, do you think Jesus ever did one of these? Could you see that? Think Jesus ever did one of these? No. We've seen every week as we've looked at these items that Jesus did nothing to bring about self-exaltation. There was no self-aggrandizing gestures. Everything he did, and if you jump backwards in the verses I read in chapter 17 of John, you'll see that he keeps saying over and over again, he repeats, yeah, I did what the Father told me to do. I'm just following the Father. This is only done because the Father worked through me. He is recognizing that whatever good he did it because the Father was working through him to accomplish that. Now, this helps us in this balancing act we've been walking throughout this whole series between Jesus as fully human and fully divine. Because we all recognize that Jesus was God, right? He was fully 100% God all the way. And at the same time, he was fully 100% human. And many of us, including myself, I'm tempted to think of like, well, whenever Jesus came up against a hurdle or came up against a challenge or wanted to do something amazing, well, he would just pull on the divine card. He would pull out the God card and he'd say, okay, well, in the power of God, I'm gonna walk on water. I'm going to heal the sick. I'm going to cast out demons. But we're told clearly throughout the Gospels that Jesus did not play the God card. He remained fully human, and he did all the things he did as a man in the power of the Holy Spirit and recognizing that whatever good he did, it was God working through him. And then he invites us into the same posture to recognize that any good we're going to do is going to be God working through us. And so this does not leave any space for us to go, ah, aren't we great? It only leaves space for us to recognize we need to exalt God. Now, three postures to help do that, and each one based on a part of this verse. The first one is that Jesus recognized that the Father sustains all things. That's why he prayed this prayer, protect them by the power of your name. Right before that, he said, you know, God, I'm going to be leaving. Or he said, I'm going to be leaving the world, but the disciples, they're staying here. And so because they're staying here, God, you need to protect them. Because Jesus recognized that whatever they're going to face, whatever hurdles, whatever challenges, whatever opportunities they had, it's going to only be achieved by the power of God working through them. And that is what God wants to do. We have a vision of God not creating the world and then like winding it up and getting it all going and then stepping back and just let the whole world unwind. That's not how God works. The Bible paints the picture of God working by saying he's creating the world and he has continued to be intimately involved. His hands are all over everything. His fingers are in the pot all the time. That our next heartbeat, our next breath isn't possible unless God keeps his hands in the pot. We have a word for that. We call it providence. We believe in God's providence. He's constantly working, and Jesus believed in God's providence. That's why he would pray this prayer, protect them by the power of your name. While they're here in the world, while they're still facing all the challenges that they need the Father to keep sustaining them and sustaining all things. Jesus would have known this very well. He would have known this story from Genesis 49 to 50. I don't know how many of you are looking at the videos or watching the videos with the Live Like Jesus thing. A couple times ago, I think they had one where Dan Spader said that a Hebrew boy would have memorized the first five books of the Old Testament. So Jesus would have not just known this story, he would have memorized it. The story of Joseph in Genesis 49, you remember that story? Joseph was the youngest son and he was his father's favorite. And you remember his dad gave him a multicolored coat, the rainbow-colored coat, remember that? And I don't know if this is accurate, but I imagine that young Joseph could get a little full of himself about that. That he was the favorite. In fact, I can imagine him going out to his brothers like, hey, check out my coat. You know, I'm my father's favorite. I can imagine that Joseph was a little bit self-exalting, a little self-aggrandizing. And the reason I think that's the case is because we're told his brothers hated him. Absolutely hated. Wouldn't you hate your sibling if they were like, hey, I'm the best, I'm the greatest, right? We tend to hate people like that. I tend to hate the NFL players who do that in the end zone too. So we hate it. They hated him. So one day Joseph goes out to his brothers. He meets him in the field, and they hate him so bad, they say, let's kill him. Kill their brother. One of them sees the light a little bit and throws caution on him. No, 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 he's our brother. We don't want to kill him. So instead they throw him into a pit, and then some strangers come from a foreign country, and they go, hey, better yet, we don't have to kill him. We won't have his blood on our hands. Let's sell him into slavery. Great option. So they sell him into slavery. He goes down to Egypt and he ends up a slave in the house of Potiphar. And there he proves himself to be faithful and loyal, and he rises to the top so that Potiphar starts to trust him with everything in the household. He's like, hey, things are about better for Joseph. This worked out okay. But Potiphar's wife has his eye on Joseph and tries to seduce him. And here I imagine that Joseph has matured a little bit. He's no longer this kind of cocky, self-aggrandizing guy. He's learned some things. When she makes advances at him, she doesn't go, yeah, I'm all that, and come get me. He says, no, it's wrong. He keeps her at arm's length, but she lies about it and says he attacked her and tells Potiphar. Potiphar's angry, and now Joseph's in prison. So things are worse again. In prison, things turn out good, and he gets the favor of those who are in charge there, and he helps some people who are in need, but then they forget him. So now he's stuck in prison until one day he gets the chance to interpret Pharaoh's dreams, and then after interpreting Pharaoh's dreams, he gets lifted up to the second in command of all of Egypt. There's a great famine coming, and so he's put in charge of the storehouses, and God uses Joseph not only to save the Egyptians, but to save his own family, because they come to Egypt to find food, and Joseph ends up giving food to his own brothers. Now, at any point in this story, do you think God abandoned Joseph? When his brothers grab him and throw him in a pit, has God abandoned him? When he's carted off to a foreign country, has God abandoned him? When he's put in prison, when he's forgotten in prison, when he is lifted up to lead in Egypt, at any point in this, can we say God has taken his hands off of Joseph? No, because the Father sustains all things. He continues to walk. In fact, this is exactly how Joseph sees it. His brothers finally come and they end up standing face to face with him. They first don't recognize him. Then he reveals himself to him. And this is what Joseph says. Genesis 50, verse 20. He says, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. The posture that Joseph is assuming there is a posture of absolute trust, that whatever has happened to me, God, you're in charge. They meant it for evil, you meant it for good. Now, this is a challenging attitude to maintain, I recognize, because many of us are facing things in our life that are very difficult. And you think, am I saying God's hand is on those things too? It takes a year, it takes maybe a lifetime of us growing in our faith toward maturity before we can really understand the total implications of this. But if we let that vision of God sustaining all things sit with us, we end up with a vision like this from Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who've been called according to his purpose. In all things, he's saying. And that leads to this vision as it's fleshed out a little later in Romans 8. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, then who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will we not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who then is the one who condemns? No one. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? Shall anything separate us from God's love? No. In all things, we are loved. We are more than conquerors. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor demons, neither the present, nor the future, nor any power, neither height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. We can say that is true because the Father sustains all things. But it even gets better than that. Jesus develops this attitude of exalting the Father because he also recognizes that the Father shares his authority. The next line in that prayer was, by the name you give them. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave them. Jesus fulfilled his calling in the power of God's authority. Not in his own divine power, but in the divine authority that the Father gave him. So when he healed the sick, it was in the authority of the Father. When he walked on water, when he calmed the storm, when he cast out demons, when he gave sight to the blind, it was in the authority of the Father. There's no room for Jesus to go, oh yeah, look at me, and aren't I great? Because he's recognizing that the only way he's able to do these actions is in the power of his authority. And then he doesn't keep it to himself, he shares it, he gives it to his disciples. Another passage you might want to look at after you read Genesis 50 this afternoon is Luke 10. In Luke 10, Jesus sends out the disciples, and it's an amazing story of their ability to do ministry in the authority of the Father. Here's how it starts. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others, and he sent them out two by two ahead of him to every town and place where they were about to go. And he told them, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into his harvest field. Go. I'm sending you out like lambs among wolves. Now here's the picture. These are his disciples. They are growing to be more and more like Jesus. And finally, one day, Jesus says, hey, you guys are ready. I'm going to send you out, you little sheep, and you're going to go out with the wolves. How does that sound for an action adventure? Okay, there's some interesting stuff about what happens there. But basically, the conclusion of the matter comes a few verses later when the 72 return. And this is what they say. Even the demons submitted to us. And I have this moment pictured as like their touchdown dance. They're coming back from this. They're like, yeah! We had power over the devils. We had power over the demons. We had power to do the stuff Jesus did. And Jesus calls them up short on it. He says this, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. I have given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in the book of life. This stuff you did, this great stuff you did in the name of Jesus and his using his authority, it was all because of him. Any good work you do is because the Father's working through you. That's what he's reminding them of. So don't get all up in me like this. It's about God working through you. And I think Luke 10 shows us one last attitude that Jesus had too, and it's the attitude that what the Father really wants to accomplish through this is he wants to unite all of us. He wants to unite all of his followers, all of his disciples. And that's the conclusion of that part of the prayer. He says, so that they may be one as we are one. Father, protect them and let them go out in the authority that you give them so that they may be one as we are one. He wants them to recognize that whatever good we do, you hear that? Whatever good we do, it's because God is working through us. There's never a picture in any place in the New Testament where God sends someone out and they're the hero. They're the champion. They're the one. They're always going out as a community to make a difference. This is the vision that the whole Bible gives us. Psalm 133, verse 1, "Behold how sweet and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters dwell together in unity." This is what Jesus is praying for, that we would get how sweet and how pleasant it is when we all are together, serving together. John 13, 35, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, because you love each other, because you get along, because you're part of this together, you're all one." This is what he's praying for. And this develops a completely different posture than like, hey, look at me, aren't I great? This develops a posture of saying, hey, who wants to come along with me? Who wants in on this? Who wants to be part of the team? Who wants to serve? Who wants to love their neighbor? Come. I mean, this is the posture Jesus had right from the very beginning of his ministry, remember? Starts with calling his disciples. What does he say to them? Come follow me. Come follow me, I'll make you fishers of men. And then he starts calling out to people no one else would call out to. One of the most notable ones that I enjoy is the little kids. You know, nobody was paying attention to kids in that day. Jesus scooped them up, put them on their lap, and the disciples are all distraught. Get those kids out of there. And Jesus says what? Let the little kids come to me. I mean, this is the gesture he's using, right? This is the posture he has. Let them come. And then he starts doing this with all kinds of other categories of people that nobody wanted to deal with. The lepers. People kept the lepers at arm's length, at a distance. Jesus said, let the lepers come. The blind, the demon-possessed, the lame and the crippled, come. The foreigners, outcasts, people no one else wanted around. What's Jesus saying? Come be with me. This is possible because Jesus recognizes that God is the God who sustains all things. He's in charge and he never stops being in charge. He does this because he recognized that he has the same authority of the Father. And he does it because he recognizes that this makes us one. This unites us as one together. And then he says, I'm going to give you this. You go live this way. Walk like Jesus walked. So here's some next steps maybe to consider. The first step might be simply surrender. Recognize, are there things in your life you hang on to? I know I got some stuff. I'm like, I don't want to let go of it. I'm going to... Is one possible next step to go, okay, I let go of it. God, you're in charge. You're going to sustain me in this. Do your thing. Maybe you've got something come to mind right away. You want to just let go. Maybe a next posture is to worship. If he really is the one who sustains all things and who gives his authority to us so that he can build this united community, that's an amazing thing. You want to say, oh, God, you are the one. You are worthy. I exalt you. Maybe that's the posture, to lift up our praise to him. Or maybe another response is to recognize the call we have to serve. Who's in your life that God's calling you to say, hey, welcome them. Say, come on. You need some food? Come on, let me feed you. You need comfort? Come, let me give you comfort. You need hope? You're not welcomed anywhere else? You don't belong anywhere else? Come, you belong here. You can be part. Maybe he wants us to figure out how we can serve, or how we can serve together. Hey, you want to be part of my team? You want to be part of this mission? You want to go out in the power of God with his authority and change the world? Come. So maybe there's some areas that come to your mind when you think about that. And I think each of these steps comes with a fairly clear posture. You know, we think our bodies are should be fully engaged in everything we do. So these gestures you might consider. The surrender gesture is pretty simple. It's simply going like this. You know, and some of us are very reformed and, you know, conservative. So we just do it on our lap, just down here where no one else has to see it. But some of us are growing to be more bold and whatever, half or fully. God, take it. Maybe you'd feel called to raise your hands or turn your palms over. The raising hands would be a worship posture of saying, yeah, it's not like this. It's like this. God, you are worthy. God, I exalt you. God, I praise you. Maybe that's a posture that might help you enter into this next step. And then the serving one is just your hands, you know, ready. Hands at the ready. How can I help you? Come, let me help you. Let me care for you. Maybe that's a posture you want to figure out how to practice. And we're going to spend a few minutes doing this right now, actually, in our final moments of worship together. Just think about this verse again. We'll put it up there, John 17:11. Holy Father, protect them by the power of your name. God's sustaining all things, right? I can surrender to him. The name you gave me, he's sharing that authority with us, praise God, so that we may be one as you are one, so we can be in this together. Okay? So we recognize that whatever good we do is the work of God the Father through us. And this invites us to skip the self-exaltation and move to surrender. So I'm going to lead us in a prayer time, and let's surrender things up. We'll start with a little chorus. How's that? And I'll sing, and maybe you want to practice a posture that you're not used to practicing as you think about surrendering. Let's use this chorus. It goes like this. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. So if you know that chorus, sing along with me, and we'll use that as our opening to our prayer time. I surrender all, I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. God, we bow before you, and I recognize in this moment that even bowing is another form of surrender. I drop my head and I expose my neck. God, we know that there's things in our lives that matter a lot to us, and we try to hold on to them and control them and manipulate them. We do this, God, in spite of the fact that you've called us to release them. There are things that we're trying to do that they're not our job to do. It's your job to do, God, so we surrender that to you. I pray, God, for myself and for anyone else here, anyone watching, who's wrestling with that need to control, with inability to trust you, with hesitancy to let you accomplish what you desire to accomplish. God, forgive us for that, and we turn our palms up to you. to say, give what you desire to give, bring what you desire to bring. God, we do know that there's people that we care about a lot, the people we love who are facing great difficulties and great challenges, massive hurdles are laying before them, emotionally, physically, relationally, economically. And God, I don't know what those specific hurdles might be, but you know each one of us, what we stand most in need of. God, we surrender it to your care. We ask you to be at work. We ask you to do the good that you desire. We ask you to begin a good work, and then one day we trust that you're going to complete that good work in Jesus. So God, we surrender that up to you. God, we pray for our church as we're thinking about the places that you want us to go in the future, the kind of church you want us to be, the ministries you want us to have. God, we don't even know exactly what needs are out there, and yet we know that you want to bring your kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. So God, show us the way. Point to the direction you want us to go. Raise up people to follow in that direction. Raise up resources that we need to accomplish that, to continue to do the good work you're calling us to. And God, we surrender that to you. Help us not to control or to manipulate our future as we see it fit, but to be open to whatever future you have for us as a community. God, we lift up our nation before you, our state and our country. We know that there's so much turmoil in the world, and we are often grasping at solutions to those troubles, and those solutions often lead us to be very divided politically. And God, I pray that you would help us to recognize that your hand is on our city, on our state, on our nation, that your hand is on all the nations of the world, that God, you're accomplishing what you desire, that kingdoms come and go, that rulers rise and fall, but that God, you're going to accomplish what you desire to accomplish. God, we surrender that up to you, and we ask that your Spirit would guide us so that we know how we should be involved and how we should do that in a way that honors you and glorifies you. You've given us great power and great authority. God, show us how to use that. God, I thank you for these good people right in the room and those who are watching online, for their willingness to be sitting humbly at your feet, not people who are self-aggrandizing and self-exalting, but people who want to be God-honoring and God-exalting. And so I pray for us, God, help us to more and more grow and develop the kind of posture that you desire to live and demonstrate, the kind of gestures that you desire for us to show the world, because we know they're watching us and they're not seeing really great stuff at the moment, but God, we know that you can do amazing things. So we surrender to you in that and trust you. We thank you even for these moments when we could bow in prayer and have the assurance that you're listening to us, that you're hearing our prayers, and that you're answering them. Not just the prayers spoken out loud, but all the prayers unspoken by each of us. Thank you, God, for being at work. We love you, praise you, we exalt you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us. If you would like to support the ministry of Cedar Hills, visit www.cedarhillscr.org.